for our scripture reading this morning. This is not really a Christmas message or a Christmas section of scripture. Those are found in Matthew chapter 1 and 2 and Luke chapter 1 and 2, and we'll be there in a moment. But what we're going to be looking at, where we have been in our morning service, we've been looking at three enemies. Once you become a born-again believer, you experienced a new birth by faith in the finished work of Christ. Three old friends now become enemies. And we've looked at one, and that is your sin nature. We're born with a sin nature because of our forebears, Adam and Eve. And we can't point our finger at them. We've learned from Romans chapter 5, verse 12, that God imputed that if we would have been there, we would have done the same thing. And so when Adam and Eve sinned, that was imputed on the whole race. And so we're born sinners. And it doesn't have to, the offer doesn't have to be repeated again and again and again and again over the centuries and millennia of what happened to Adam and Eve. And so we have a need of a Savior. And but here in Hebrews, we're going to be looking at one of the enemies is a spirit enemy, and his name is Satan. We have the flesh, the sin nature, we have Satan, and we have the world system. We've been going over this second enemy, Satan, who he is, how he got to be Satan. He was the greatest of all created beings, the covering cherub called Lucifer, back in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28. He did something that no other being had done up to that time. He desired and determined to be independent from God. He was going to be like God in that way. After he fell because of his rebellion, he sold that bill of goods to a new group that God had created subsequent to his creation and then fall, and that is the human race. And he sold that same bill of goods of being independent from God. And in the garden, when the forbidden fruit was eaten, it was eaten on the basis of being making your own choice. When God said, don't do it, it looked like maybe God didn't know all that he was talking about and that this would be a good thing. And so Satan sold his bill of goods, and his bill of goods were bought by humanity. And that's how we are today. We're self-centered, self-seeking. It's one part of the sin nature is self-centeredness, selfishness, and that all comes from that particular area. Now, as we read Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to be reading about the spirit realm, but it's the spirit realm that continued to be obedient. Satan, Lucifer became Satan, and there were a group of spirit beings, angels, that followed his sales pitch to be independent themselves. And they are called demons, devils, unclean spirits. We're going to see that in a moment from the gospel record. But there were many, in fact, most of the angels remained obedient. And after their obedience, they were sealed. They could not undo or make a wrong decision after that. But that's what we're going to be reading about. There's 14 verses here. So if you have your Bible, open to Hebrews chapter 1. Follow along. And what we're going to see is that God the Son went lower than the angels, became lower than the angels. He became or took humanity onto himself, added humanity to his deity, and yet in doing so, he lost nothing of his deity. And he who created the spirit realm continues to be preeminent, even though he took on this lowly form and took on humanity. And that's what we're going to see in these 14 verses. You follow along as I read. God, who at sundry or various times and in various manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. That's what happened in the Old Testament. He has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, when He sent His Son. That's happened about 2,000 years ago now. Whom, His Son, whom He appointed heir or inheritor of all things, by whom He also made the ages, who being the brightness of His glory, that is, the brightness of the glory of the Father, an express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And if you're looking for a Christmas story in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 is your Christmas story. He came and he died and he rose again and he's now seated at the right hand of the Father. In a nutshell, there it is. Verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, you are my son? Now that doesn't mean that you were born from me. Son in Scripture, you can read this in Galatians chapter 4, the first four verses. Son means one who is mature and equal to one who is called a father. You are my son. This day I have begotten, or literally, I've given you occasion. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the firstborn into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he says, now listen what he's called. This is out of Psalm. This is a quote from Psalm. This is God saying this, thy throne, O God. So God is calling another person God, because they're both God. But unto the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And you, Lord, in the beginning have laid the foundation of the earth. This is about God the Son. This is talking about him. He's laid the foundation of the earth. And the heavens are the works of your hands. They shall perish, but you shall remain. They shall wax old as does a garment, and as a vesture shall you fold them up. And they shall be changed, but you are the same, and your years shall not fail. But unto which of the angels, said he at any time, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? Well, the answer is none. Verse 14. Are not they, the angels, all ministering spirits sent forth for them who shall be heirs or inheritors of salvation? That last verse tells you that how angels benefit born-again believers. They make sure we're going to gain everything that God has designed for us to gain while we're here on earth, and nothing's going to interrupt that. But between God the Son and the spirit realm, the angelic realm, God the Son, even though he lowered himself, was the one who created them, who, because he lowered himself and did what he did by willingly going to the cross and dying for our sins, he's been made heir or inheritor of all things. And so all authority is given unto to him. It says in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He's not exercising all of that authority today, but he is exercising some of that. He'll exercise all of it when he comes back to earth, to the Mount of Olives, back there in Jerusalem, on the east side. Next time he comes to earth, physically, visibly, that's where he will come and he will stand on the Mount of Olives. And then he will exercise all authority over the whole earth. All right. We have been studying spirit beings. This morning we're going to find something a little different, because we're going to continue looking at spirit beings in relationship to the Christmas story. Charles Dickens wrote the book, the story Christmas Carol. You've probably seen it in so many versions on television and in theater. I remember the one, I think it was back in 1951, and I thought that was the best one. Of course, that was the first one I ever saw. And see, that was my scary movies back when I was young. That was scary when that bony finger of Christmas future pointed to Scrooge's grave. That was scary. And I was a kid, and I go, whoa, but I love to see it again and again and again. Anyway, he wrote about three spirits that were used to persuade a bitter old miser named Ebenezer Scrooge to change his ways before his death. So there have been spirits involved that the world understands, or at least blends into their stories at this time of the year. But when you come to Scripture, the accurate, true biblical account of Christ's birth involves many spirit beings. Now, we have in our notes up here, our outline, some statistics. In the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when you add up all the time demon or demons is used, devil or devils, or unclean spirits, all referring to the same group, fallen angels who followed Lucifer in his rebellion, those terms are used 113 times. But when it comes to the four chapters, Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke 1 and 2, concerning the Christmas story, you don't find them at all. You don't even find a mention of Satan. And the reason is because they're not there. The reason is because the emphasis is on what, how God provides and protects for His people and program. And we're going to indicate how they were there, but it's by implication. Okay? Now, the term angels, speaking of good angels, now the term angels is used 50 times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and only one time is it used of these fallen spirit beings, and there they're called, it says, the devil and his angels in Matthew chapter 25. So we know that they're out of the angelic realm. Those who followed him are now called devils or demons or unclean spirits. Of the 50 times that the word angelos is used in the four Gospels, 19 of the 50 are used in those four chapters. So there's a big unseen presence. And what we're going to see is, at this time, their unseen presence many times is made manifest visibly to certain individuals. And so we ask the question this morning, how did God use angels in the events surrounding Christ's birth? We're going to look at three things this morning that they have done. They have provided preparations, proclamations, and preservations, protections. That's how God has used good angels in the events surrounding God the Son's taking on flesh. First thing we see is by providing preparations for Christ's birth. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 2, the first two verses, you'll find the story of the Magi, the wise men from the east. I'd like to get into this more because we can go off on an offshoot concerning the star, the Christmas star, which really wasn't a star. We're going to point that out from this passage in just a little bit. It was mentioned back in as a prophecy back in Numbers chapter 24 when Balaam, a prophet, a Gentile prophet of God, prophesied to Balak, the king of Moab, who wanted to have Balaam curse the people of Israel as they were moving from their captivity in Egypt to the promised land in Canaan. And as they were just about there, he was afraid because there were such a great number of them. And he tried to hire Balaam as a prophet to curse them. And Balaam said, I can only tell them what what God tells me. I can only say that. No more. So remember that. And that's what he did. Every time he went into a trance, he pronounced blessing upon him, and Balaam became so angry. And Balaam reminded Balak, remember I told you he could only say what God tells me? So, but I will tell you this. I'm going to go back to where I came from. You haven't paid me a nickel. That's fine. I really shouldn't have been here. I did something that was wrong, and you can read the story for yourself. But I'm going to tell you what's going to happen in the future. And what he tells about what's going to happen between Israel and Moab and Midian and these eastern peoples in the future involves a star coming. A star can be used in various ways. A star shows light, and it can be physical light, as our stars of the night, or it can show a light in a spiritual way. Remember, it says in John chapter 1, verse 4, in Him was life, that is, the Word, who became Jesus Christ. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So by His outward activity and His actions, that was called light. He also can emanate a physical light. He did on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's going to emanate physical light when He comes back in Matthew chapter 24 to the earth. It's going to be a dark scene upon the globe, supernaturally, not just because of the rotation of the earth on its axis. It's going to be supernaturally darkened, and Christ is going to come back. Peter talks about the shining of the day star, speaking of Christ. And so these wise men from the east had seen this revelation, and it was in their own recorded history because it was given by Balaam to their ancestors. And they knew something about this, and when they saw this quote-unquote star from the east, they were in the east, and where they were east of Israel, so they were looking west, and they saw this star. And they associated it with this one that was coming to Israel, this prince, this king that was foretold by Balaam. And so they make a journey. And by the way, from the time they saw it till the time they got there, you know how long it was? About 2 years. So when they were told to look in Bethlehem, would they have found little baby Jesus lying in a manger? No, because He didn't stay there for 2 years. He was there until the eighth day. They took Him from the birthplace in that stable to the temple to have Him circumcised. And then they went home. Where were they from? It tells us two times. They were from Nazareth. And so they're up in Nazareth. And so this is what happens. The star shines. What is this star? I'm going to tell you right now, and then we'll demonstrate or put the things together. It was an angel that was emanating a brilliance to get these guys to come. Now, there's two things that we're going to see what these fellas accomplished. They come and they say, they come into Jerusalem, to the capital city, and they say, hey, we've seen the star, the King of the Jews. Where we come to worship Him. And all Jerusalem is troubled, and Herod the Great especially. And he goes, what? Is somebody going to try to usurp my authority? And they said, when did you see this? And they told him. Now, the reason we know it's been 2 years is because when he had the children slain down in Bethlehem, how old were they? From what down to what? Yeah, from 2 years and under. So we know it was 2 years back that these guys had seen this. And now, Herod was just out after one baby. But those guys stiffed him. They said, when you found him, bring me word in that I can go worship him. Lie, 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 lie. And so they when they left the palace and left Jerusalem, they were going to go down to Jerusalem. And we've been there, or down to Bethlehem. We were there. It's only like 2 miles from the south end of Jerusalem to the city of David, the city of Bethlehem. They saw the star again, it says in verse 11. They saw the star again. And the star moved. And they rejoiced when they saw it, and they followed the star. And then the star stopped. Years ago, we went to OMSI. We saw a presentation in their planetarium about the Christmas star, and they were having suppositions. Well, there was a convergence of planets and da-da-da-da. It was nothing celestial because that stuff does not move. Yeah, it moves very slowly and things can co-join, but not to see it and have it move and follow it, and then it stops, and where it stops, it's right over the home of where the baby is. Well, he's called a young child at that time. Now, an angel was used. Now, why am I saying an angel? Because when you get to chapter 2 of Luke, you have an angel of the Lord showing himself to the shepherds in Shepherd's Field, and that's just between southern Jerusalem and Bethlehem. We saw the valley, just a nice, big, lush valley. It was in that valley where these shepherds were at night. That's where they figure they were. And this angel was, it says, the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were very afraid. So we know an angel can emanate light. So most probably, by inference, that star was an angel that was emanating light to get these fellas to come to Jerusalem. Now, I said there's two things accomplished. What two things? Number one, it says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, that when they come to Jerusalem, they say, where is the King of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east. That is, when we were in the east, we saw his star. It doesn't say in the west, but that's how they had to go from where they were to where Jerusalem is. We saw his star when we were in the east. We come to worship him. You know what that was? That was a public announcement that this, whoever this baby was now pronounced he was going to be the one to be the king of the nation of Israel. That was a public announcement. Second thing that God used these magi for, they gave him what? No, we three kings of Orient are very, you know, we go through the song and sing, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You know what the purpose of those things were? In a little bit, if you continue on in Matthew chapter 2, Herod is going, he's hopping mad, and the child's life is in danger, even though he's up in Nazareth. And so Joseph is told to take the mother and the young child and go into Egypt. Now, how are they going to live? Well, they've got gold, frankincense, and myrrh to sell for 2 years while they're there. So that's how God used them. So God provided preparation for the wise men. He provided preparation for the mother of Christ's body. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. And here is the angel. He's said to be the angel Gabriel. We have a little Gabriel. I told his mother this morning, remember an angel brings in announcements? Well, our little Gabriel brings announcements of I'm hungry, I need to be changed, or I want to sleep. Well, this angel, the angel Gabriel from God brought a message to Mary, and we're just going to look at this part. He says, you're highly favored of God, you're going to bear a son, his name will be called Jesus, which means Savior. He's going to be great and so forth. We'll see that in a moment too. But she says, well, wait, how is this going to be? I don't even know a man. Which the implication is, I've never been intimate with a man. And I know that is necessary in order to produce a child. And the angel said in verse 35 of Luke chapter 1, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called Son of God. Now, did you catch that one thing in there that didn't sound like it really belonged? That holy thing. The only time in human history that it ever has happened or ever will happen is when a mother is gestating a child that it's called a thing. Because personhood comes from the father and the mother, from the seed and the egg, and that's joined together, and there's personhood involved in that. Passing on of personhood. Now, why is this thing... why is this called a thing? There's no person here. There's no person involved. It's a body, a personless body. Because we have the Holy Spirit producing what a man would usually produce in order to have a baby. Mary provides the egg, and in this union, at this union, there's no person involved. The Holy Spirit doesn't, in His involvement, there's no person involved. It's God the Son who joins at that point of conception. He joins His person. It's a person from outside of this union. Totally unusual. Never happened before. Never will happen again. And so there's this announcement. And then what does Mary say to this? Look at verse 38. Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me as according to your word." And the angel departed from her. I'm sure Mary didn't get everything that she was told. But you know what? She illustrates or demonstrates so wonderfully. You said it. This is from the Lord. So be it. I may have to learn, and she did have to learn throughout Jesus' lifetime. In fact, do you think she knew that her little baby was going to be the Savior of the world? Well, his name is Jesus. And when the information finally comes to Joseph, it says the angel there is going to say, "You call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So they had heard that, but you know what it tells us in Mark chapter 3? When Jesus is a grown man and performing his ministry, it says that his family, this is up in northern Israel, in the Galilee region, they came after he chose his apostles, they came and they said, "He's beside himself." The word literally means out of himself. In other words, he's out of his mind. And so they went calling for him, his brethren and mother, "Jesus, come on out here." And the people inside the house, it was crammed. They wanted to listen to him. They'd heard about him. They saw and heard what he had done. And said, "Hey, your mother and brethren are calling for you." And Jesus says, "Who are my mother and my brethren?" And then he made the reference to all those that believed on him. They are his brethren, his family, in a closer relationship than that physical family. I bring this up for this purpose. Did Mary know what was going on? No. But what she heard, she says, it was like this to the angel in verse 38. After he says everything he says, after he explains what he says, you're going to have this son, he's going to be a holy thing. She goes, "Okay, I believe it. Whatever you said." And so there's an angel God uses to prepare Mary. Then in Matthew chapter 1, we have the angel. Now this is subsequent to the angel coming to Mary. Now she's expecting. The Holy Spirit has caused this. And now it's a child. Now it's a person. Because at the moment of conception, without God the Son joining Himself, and we're just dividing this up into thoughts because it all happened at the same time. But aside from the Son of God joining Himself to that union, there was no person. But now there's a person. So she's got this baby, and it's a person. His name is going to be Jesus. Now we have Joseph's response. Verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, in this manner, this way, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a righteous individual and not willing to make her a public example," and that's what they could have done and should have done under the law, "he was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, thou son of David, stop fearing to take unto thee Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins.'" So now, Joseph, God uses an angel to prepare Joseph to be willing to now be the surrogate father to Jesus. He's going to be the one whom people will assume, well, that's Joseph's son. Now, there's going to be a rumor that, she was expecting before. And when Jesus finally is grown and into his earthly ministry, there are going to be those detractors that will cast this aspersion on him. "Well, we weren't born of fornication," John chapter 8. "We weren't born of fornication. like some people we know. But Joseph was a surrogate. Now, there's another reason why he was surrogate, not just for a name in the Jewish culture, that promise of the king had to pass through the kingly line, the direct kingly line. Joseph was in the direct kingly line. Mary was in the kingly line, but it was kind of on a sidetrack. They were both relatives of David. Jesus qualified physically through Mary to become that king that was promised to David. But legally, for the masses, for the people, they saw Joseph as the head of that family, and he had the regal right to have his offspring become king. So the two emerged together. So there's this demonstration of legality through Joseph, and then there's this reality of legality through Mary. That's what's happening here. So there was, God provided preparations through angels. Second thing we see is He provided proclamations concerning Christ's purpose. There's two purposes that we see in the Christmas story, the accounts here of what He was to be. Back again in Luke, and all you have to do is keep going back and forth between Luke 1 and 2 and Matthew 1 and 2, and that's where we're going to be at this morning, basically. In verses 32 and 33, this goes back to what the angel was preparing Mary for. He gives this proclamation, verse 32. His name will be Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, or into the ages, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So here it's told to Mary by this angel, he's going to be king. Now remember, there was another announcement of him being king, and that was by who? We already went there. The Magi. They came into town and they just blabbed it out publicly. Oh, we're looking for the king. Where's the king? We want to worship him. We saw his star in the east. While the public knew it, Mary knew specifically, and she knew the grounds of his coming. He was legally and in reality in the line of David. So he was the one who could righteously qualify to fulfill that promise to David. And by the way, when he comes the next time, as we pointed out, to the Mount of Olives, and he reigns, it tells us in Revelation chapter 20, for 1,000 years on this earth. That's when he's establishing his kingdom and he's reigning as king for 1,000 years over this earth. That's in the future. The other thing that was proclaimed was that he was a savior, that he was the savior. We saw that in verse 31 here when the angel said to Mary, you'll conceive in your womb, you'll bring forth a son, and his name shall be Jesus. You know what the Old Testament spelling of Jesus is? Joshua. You know, Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, that little ditty, that song. Joshua is a Hebrew for Jesus in the Greek. Savior. Now, Joshua back there in the Old Testament was a savior of the Jewish people physically to be able to enter into the land. Jesus, on the other hand, just by virtue of his name, he's going to be a savior. Now, she just hears his name, Savior, or she's associating it with Joshua. But notice when the angel speaks to Joseph back in Matthew chapter 2 again. Matthew chapter 1, when the angel speaks to Joseph and prepares him to be the surrogate father, he says this in verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and you're the daddy. That is, you're the surrogate daddy. You're what everybody sees. You're the head of the household. I'm the papa. As Tavia says in Fiddler on the Roof. I'm the papa. And the papa was the one who gave the name. Now the wife may have said, dear, this is what I want. I declare that. And he just goes ahead and says what his wife wants. Whatever it is. It had to come through the dad, through the papa, the perceived papa. And he says, you shall call his name Jesus. Now, he goes beyond what he told Mary. Why is he called Joshua? Is he going to deliver the people from the Roman armies and the Roman government? Oh, great! No, he's going to do something far, 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 far better. And more with more eternal consequences, he's going to save his people from their sins. You see, if you don't believe that Christ, being God, died on the cross for your sins and rose again from the dead, I'll just say it literally, this is kind of the person I am, but you're toast. The moment you step out of here, you're toast. You have to bear the penalty for your own sin, which is an eternal penalty in the lake of fire. That's what Scripture says. Now, I can say this, and I can say Scripture says it. I can't convince anybody of this. Anybody sitting here this morning has either come to that realization and they go, yes, that is real, or else you will come to that situation where it becomes real to you. But I can't do it. And we can't do that. And your parents or grandparents or friends, and they can't do that for you. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who has to make it real to the individual mind where you don't have to say a word, but what you're thinking is, it's true, it's true, it's all true. He is God. He did die for my sins. They are paid for. He did rise from the dead. And if I avoid that, I'm, what did I say? If you leave, toast. Bluntly put. To the shepherds, back in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. This is at the birth. This isn't at the conception. This isn't to Joseph while she's carrying the babe. This is at the birth. Now, in Bethlehem. But near there, it says, and verse 8, Luke 2, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, an angel of the Lord came upon them, and glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were very afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for I bring it to you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And then these shepherds kind of collect themselves, and after the angels, and then there's a whole host of angels praising God with this one angel, the light about them, and so forth. And they're praising God in the heavens, God the Father in the heavens. And then they say, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing. And they go and they find it just as the angels had said. You'll find him in this condition at this place in a barn. Little baby in the hay. That's exactly how they found him. In swaddling clothes. And they told Mary and John, we heard a whole host of angels. One angel telling us this information, and then a bunch of angels joining him and praising God. And it's just that this is a child, just like they told us we'd find him. Why didn't that angel go up to the temple in Jerusalem? That wasn't very far away from the shepherd's field. I mean, those guys, they're the religious guys. And that was the problem. Their religion, their religiousness. You see, they were trying to approach God in their own efforts. Would they have ever thought, I need a Savior to save me from my sins? Oh, look what I've done. Oh, look what I've given. Oh, look, look, look. at who I am. These guys, on the other hand, they're the working class. No fooling them. They know who they are. In fact, one of a like kind, a fisherman called Peter, when he was approached by Jesus during Jesus' earthly ministry, at the beginning of his ministry, Peter says this when he recognizes he is God. And he, you know what he says? Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. He recognized who he was. The angels announce this to the bulk of mankind that are in this category of being in the quote-unquote lower echelon of society. We're not the one percenters or whatever. The verse we have in conjunction with this is 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, where it says, "For you see your calling, brethren." This is born-again believers looking among themselves. Where did you come from? It says this, "Not many wise, not many of us came from the intelligentsia class. Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty men, strong, powerful, not many noble, high-born, well-rich, not many." There's some, but not many. Who are most of them? They're going to be in the shepherd category, the fisherman category, the category where these people have no pretense for who they are. "Yes, I'm a sinner." Now, there are many in that category who goes, "Yes, I'm a sinner, and I don't care. I'm just going to do what I'm going to do." And devil may care. But it's out of that group, the majority of the ones that God is calling to Himself from that time till this morning is out of the lower echelons of society. God used the proclamation of angels to announce to the lowly that there is salvation. And the last thing we want to look at this morning is they provided protection. Provided protection. Very quickly, we've been here already, but let's look at it again. An angel speaking to Mary in Luke chapter 1. And here, in verse 35, we have something. Now, here we saw, in verse 35, we saw that individual, this living being, was a thing. It was a living thing, but not a human being, just by virtue of the seed and the egg. But we find something else out here. It says in verse 35, "The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee." There's one person of the Godhead. Now, who's the person who's going to join himself to that thing? God the Son. So we have two people, God the Son, God the Spirit. How many persons are God? How many persons share equally, coextensively, simultaneously deity? Well, there's three. The third one we haven't mentioned yet, the Father, and He's the one who's called the Almighty. What does it say about Him? "Holy Spirit shall come upon you, Mary, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow." What does that have to do with anything? Remember last week and the week before in our message, now this is for the people who've been here, we went back into Genesis to show that what some call the proto-evangel of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where the Lord pronounced a judgment upon the one who empowering the serpent, which is Satan, and He said that the seed of the woman would bruise the seed of the serpent's head, and the seed of the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. The heel bruise was Christ's death on the cross. The head bruise was Christ's death on the cross. The heel bruise was Christ who died and then rose again 3 days later. The head bruise was to Satan, because when He died on the cross, Satan's doom has been sealed. There's no reversal. It never has been, but now it's sealed. And now He knows it. He knows it, but it's not too near. It's like, you know that homework? How many of you done this in school? That homework that they told us at the beginning of the semester, you got to have this big paper done by the end of the year, by semester. Oh, well, I can go to the football games, and I can do this, and I can do that, you know, and get my other work done, and kind of do this and that, things I do. Now it's getting up there closer. Oh, boy, I better start thinking about this paper I've got. And the closer it gets, then it becomes more of a reality, and that's exactly what is happening to Satan. Now, it hasn't come to the place where he knows it's that soon. We've been there before. You can read it for yourself in Revelation chapter 12, that when he knows, his doom is just about ready to be enacted. But back then, because of that announcement, Satan tried to disrupt the makeup of mankind. He did something, we're not going to get into all the detail, with the cohabitation of mankind by inserting something in there that would cause the progeny to be not quite human. And we see that this happened right before the flood of Noah. And it tells us in Genesis chapter 6 that there was only 8 people left that did not have their genealogy corrupted by this influence. And so the flood destroyed everybody that had been corrupted and started over again with these 8 uncorrupted people. Now, Jesus Christ has been born in that lineage. But at this time, the Father overshadows. Now, we don't see the spirit, the fallen spirit beings here, but you can bet that if they're mentioned 113 times later in the 4 Gospels, that they're there. And there could be a potential of doing something about Mary or to Mary to cause some abortive condition or something like that. The Father overshadows to make sure that what He has planned and said and sent His Son to do is going to take place. He's there to overshadow the process, and it will happen. This conception, this sinless conception, will happen. And even though Mary has a sin nature, that sin nature is not going to corrupt this body that's being provided. There's no corruption whatever. And God the Father Himself made sure of that by His power overshadowing this process. The other protection that we find, and it's by angelic announcement, we go back to Matthew chapter 2. And now, after the Magi have stiffed Herod, and they were warned in a dream to go back to their land another way and don't go back to Herod and give him the information of where this baby is at, because he would have had to say, he's not down in Bethlehem like you said, he's way up in Nazareth. No, you don't say anything to him, you go back. Herod waits and waits, no message comes, he gets mad, really mad. This is the Kim Jong-il of the Roman Empire who's placed in power over the land of Palestine. And he goes and has his soldiers kill all the children in the Bethlehem area that were 2 years old and under. Now it says this in verse 13. This is how God used angels to provide protection for this birth experience and the early years of the babe and the young child Jesus in protection. It says in verse 13, "And when they were departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." And so God prepares protection through the surrogate father to take the mother and the young child and to go into Egypt until this bloodthirsty tyrant finally dies. And so now you come to verse 19, and it says, "But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life." Now, you can read the rest of the verses there, and it'll tell us this, that even though they went back, Herod's son was in power, and Joseph feared that there might be a passed on reprisal to the son. And so the Lord in a dream has him go around Jerusalem back north into northern Israel up to Nazareth. And that's where Luke chapter 2 ends, and then that's where the birth account ends. And now you have him at the end of Luke chapter 2 being a young child of 12 years going to the temple with his parents on an occasion where everybody's supposed to go. And remember, that's where he stays behind, because he's doing what? A 12-year-old is instructing the doctors of the Mosaic Law, and he's telling them what it means and all the fine points that the prophets and the law have spoken of. And they're marveling, where does he get this wisdom? Where does he get this wisdom? And that's how chapter 2 comes to a close. So what we've seen this morning is that God the Son, who willingly lowered himself below angels to the level of man, was always greater than the angels that he had created. But these obedient beings, these obedient spirit beings, were used by God to prepare, proclaim, and protect the events surrounding Christ's birth so that he could finally go to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins and rise bodily from the dead. I'm not going to read it again, but remember the verse I told you. If you're going to get a Christmas story out of Hebrews chapter 1, it's verse 3. That's the verse we have up here. The purpose of this season, I've been here 36 revolutions of the earth around the sun. That isn't that long, really. Now, some of the young people, if you're younger than me, you go, well, that's a long time. No, it's not. That's very short. 36 years. We've come back again and again at Christmas time to this. It is so important to emphasize that he did come, and how he came, and what that product of that thing, him joining himself to that thing, he was the sinless one. Why? So that he could be the sinless sacrifice, the spotless Lamb of God. As it says, John says in John chapter 1, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. So he could do that and rise again from the dead. We've got it up here. The purpose of this thing here is for this thing here. That's the whole story. And if never, never leave the story with that little piece of equipment down there without adding this, because it's an incomplete story. Boys, if you want to come up here, I think you know what to do. Okay? I got a couple of the boys to be involved in the Christmas program. By the way, as they're preparing this, I just want to tell you, what we're going to be doing is listening to a song and singing the words to it so you can read it and hear it. I know far more what a song actually said if I can see the words while they're being sung. And this song was done back in 2006, I think, three, something like that. And it was written by a certain group that we never hear of. But this group that we are going to listen to, many of you probably have heard them. They're a Christian group called Go Fish, and they have a Christmas album out, and many of you are familiar with that. This is probably the most prominent song in my thinking that they have, because of the reality, the truth, that sums up what we've just been talking about.
It's not all about the angels who's It's not just about the manger where the baby lay. It's not all about the angels who sang for him that day. It's not just about the shepherds or the bright and shining star. Not all about the wise men who traveled from afar. It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again. It's about the stone that was rolled away so that you and I could have real life someday. It's about the cross. It's about the cross.
Song? Okay. Are we going to sing it a cappella? Okay. I mean, we can. And we could just think we're caroling to the neighbors.
Glory stream from from heaven afar. Heavenly host, sing alleluia. Christ the Savior is born. Christ the Savior. Silent night, holy night, Son of God, loves your light, radiant beams from thy holy face. With the dawn of redeeming grace, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth.
The one question that you need to ask yourself, and it's only between you and the Lord, is what we've talked about this morning from Scripture and what we said about these two items of illustration. Is it true? Is it true to you? That's all you have to ask yourself. And it is absolutely true. As one man said when he came to realize this, and he had wrestled with this for some time, he said, "Mark, it's as real as the nose on my face." That's his way of expressing that it was real. And that's what it is. Is it real to you? If it is, welcome to the family. I'm going to ask Joel if he would lead us in a closing word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Amen.
This is Mark's least favorite time of the year.
I know it.
But we put him through it anyway because we love it. So as our, we talk about shepherds, our shepherd for this little flock here, and we really appreciate all that you do and the work that you put into bringing the word to us, and Deanne supporting him, and everything that you guys do. So we just want to say this, give you a little gift and say thank you this time of year, although we're thankful all year round for you guys. So thank you so much.
Thank you. And we will look at this, say something later, but John said this is my least favorite time. I say it that way because you folks bless us in so many ways. And then you do this too. And I know it's very generous. Whatever you do, whatever it is, we thank you for it. But to me, it's just a demonstration of appreciation. And if we can be a blessing, used by the Lord among ourselves, we're accomplishing what God has been leaving us here for. And when that's done, I'm home. I'm home. Thank you. We're dismissed. Oh, you're kidding. I know what it is.
Yes.
Thank you. Thank you.